We're going to start with verse 19. In the past, we have looked at fasting just briefly. It's one of the activities that Jesus says, don't do it to do be public. And so I'm just going to go on to verse 19 and start from there. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the reason. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's as far as we will go for our studies for today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I'm grateful for each one who has attended. I pray that you would challenge us and help us to think through our monetary policy. As Randy even said in our video clip this morning, that you care a lot more about our money than we realize. And our use of our resources, the things that you own and loan to us, is much a much greater indicator of where our heart is and where our spirit is. And so challenge us today, for those of us who are just doing our very best in terms of charity and giving and supporting ministries, give us opportunities to do more. Give us those open doors and the resources to help others. And Lord, if there are some who have missed the joy of giving, miss the joy of building the kingdom in that regard, give them opportunities and doors to do that very soon so that they can find out how thrilling it is to help and serve others in this regard. Challenge us, Lord, today in this very sensitive and very important area, which is how we handle your money. I pray that we would handle it well. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year in southern Illinois and in many other places around the country, in fact, the numbers are growing more and more, there is a special race called, or it could be called, the Cardboard Regatta. And the Cardboard Regatta, if you recognize the name regatta, it refers to a ship. And what they would do at Southern Illinois University and other places is individuals would construct and design cardboard boats. They would be made out of various kinds of cardboard. And what you had to do is you had to get in this boat. It had to be designed by you, built of cardboard. It had to be human powered, only powered by your arms and your legs and whatnot. And you had to make 3 trips around a 200-yard course. Well, the reason why it's such an interesting race is kind of obvious, that most of the people don't make it all the way around before their ship becomes saturated with water and it sinks down underneath. Everybody has their life jackets on and it's a great deal of fun. Well, it's interesting that that event has begun to sprout up in other parts of the world, and there are now over 1,500 participants, and there are as many as 100,000 spectators who come out and watch these annual events as people race cardboard boats in the water and just have fun together. And you know what got me thinking as I was watching a couple of clips of the cardboard races? Now, here's what we should do as a church. I think as a church, we should begin. I was so impressed with the races. We should start withdrawing all of our money, extra money that we have in our accounts. And I'd like for each of you to begin bringing in your money. And we're going to put on our own race. And so we're going to invest thousands and thousands of dollars into this race. And we're just going to use it and have fun. Now, as I look out and I notice no one looks too excited about the idea. Like, you don't get too excited about building cardboard boats that sink in the water? You don't think it's a great idea to invest all of our extra money into something like that? You might say things like, well, the boats really don't last very long, and it really doesn't have any, redeeming quality to it. And you wonder, is it really a wise investment to place all of our extra resources into a ship that's going to sink underwater? In fact, you might even say to me, this one, it looks rather foolish to put all of your life savings into something so temporary. I guess I will agree. It is rather foolish to put all of your lives into something so temporary as cardboard boats. Or as I'm going to call it today, cardboard kingdoms. Or sandbox cities. Because the scriptures teach us that everything that we can build or buy or break or borrow or carry will one day melt with fervent heat, and it will go away just as certainly as a cardboard box boat diminishes and crumbles in the water. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. And so I would want to ask myself, and I would ask you to do the same thing, to think through your investment policies, your portfolios, if you will, the things that you're dumping your money and your time and your resources in. And ask myself, and you should ask yourself, am I really investing in cardboard kingdoms that are sooner or later destined to be destroyed? Jesus talks about that issue and he gives us an encouragement in chapter 6 and verse 19 of Matthew. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and thieves break in to steal." I want to talk about the meaning of that verse a little bit, and then we'll try and pursue some of its understandings, what Jesus is teaching us. The first thing that you need to notice when you look right down at the verse is your versions, almost every version says something like, "Do not lay up treasures." The original version has one word there twice. We call it a cognate accusative. It would be like if you put a word together, you would give a gift, two words that are of the same. It literally reads, "Don't treasure treasures." And it actually is repeated exactly the same in verse 20. "Don't treasure treasures." And I'm only saying that to explain something very significant. Jesus is not saying that you can't have treasures, you can't make money, you can't do investments. I hope that at the illustration of R.G. Letourneau was an important reminder for you. Or think of Paul Patz, who built all kinds of farm equipment, cattle feeding equipment, and other kinds of items. And out of that, he was able to build Northland International University, gave his money for it, and now people go all around the world preaching the gospel because we had a businessman who was both successful and had a heart for God and for the ministry. And so what Jesus is saying here is not saying I'm concerned about how much money is in your account. He's saying I'm concerned about whether or not you love, you treasure the treasures that I have loaned to you here on the earth. And so number one for this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ desires that we pursue not no riches, that's what I'm not trying to say, but that we pursue true riches. And in fact, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 11, I'm not going to turn there, I'll read it a little bit later, Lord willing, he talks about pursuing true riches. And true riches means that we invest our lives and our gifts and our talents and all that we are, whether it's musical talents or it's building talents or it's teaching talents or preaching talents, if it's money, if it's charity, if it's hospitality, all the things that we can do as we use those and we invest them for eternity, then we are laying for ourselves up treasures in heaven. He talks down in the text here. This is really interesting. He says, notice the three things that happen to earthly treasures that don't happen to heavenly treasures. He talks about moth, and he says, moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Now, the reason that he uses these three categories, I think, is interesting. I think it'll be helpful for you. For people who lived in cities, not people who lived in the country at this time, but your average common person who was struggling to, you know, in the workaday kind of world, his or her riches, their resources were measured in three categories. Rich people, it was in cattle and camels, things like that. But for poor people, for common people, it was in the kind of clothes you had, the kind of food that you ate, and how many gold coins you owned. So clothes and food and coins. And so when Jesus comes along here and he says, you know what's going to happen if you have that nice, beautiful silk, you know, shirt or whatever that came from Indonesia. I don't know what kinds of food or clothes that they all had completely, but they had lovely clothes. And you wrap that in a box and you couldn't find your cedar chest or you put it down in the closet and next year it's time for the family wedding or the big gathering. You're going to go down to the temple for, you know, a celebration or Passover. And so you go and you open up that closet and you pull out that special garment that costs you about 6 months' wages. And it's all nice except for about three little holes there where the moth got in and stole it. And you would go, oh, it's all for nothing. The second category, other than clothes, and clothes were very important to the people. Clothes it was a lot more difficult for them to get nice clothes than it is for us today, was the category of food and things like that. Now, your text says that things rust. If you look down in verse 19, moth and rust destroy. The word for rust there is literally the Greek word broma. And you can hear it in all kinds of different technical terms. It means it consumes away, or it rusts away, or it diminishes. And what he may be talking about, you'll have to decide which one you think is the best picture, is often when they had food stored away, what happens to food that's put somewhere in a closet or in a place of storage? Well, mice and other animals would get in and they would consume that food. And so I'm inclined to think that might be what he's talking about, where moths destroy your clothes and rats and other animals get in and take away your food. Now, there is another possibility which perhaps is just as good, which is, he says, you know, some things are destroyed by animals and some things are just eaten, consumed. It's entirely possible that he's talking about the things that are ruined by animals, the things that are eaten by you and other people, and then thirdly, the things that are stolen. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about that. It says, you know, you get lots of stuff, and the more stuff you get, the more people you have that want to eat from your table, that want to enjoy what you're doing. Isn't that true? It just the day-to-day kind of life stuff. You write a check, you go to the store, and you look in the closet or in the cupboard 3 days later, there's nothing to eat. Why? Because all of those mouths ate all of that food, or there's nothing in the refrigerator. One way or the other, whether it's rust or whether it's consumption, whether it's animals getting into it, the things that we store up in this life are not going to be around forever. And if that's not bad enough, if they're not just ruined or they're not just consumed or eaten away, then if it's still there, then it's very likely to be stolen by others. And so earthly riches are easily destroyed, they are quickly destroyed, and thirdly, I would say that earthly riches are certain to be destroyed. Peter says it like this. He says that the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? It's the same thing Jesus is saying. If you're going to waste all of your time in cardboard castles and sandbox cities, the thing that you're going to find is all of your work and all of your investments will be for naught. Number one, I want to say it like this morning. Christ desires that we seek or we pursue true riches. Secondly, it's so important to understand that true riches or heavenly riches are deposited into our heavenly account and they are kept there by God. Peter says it like this. We studied this not too long ago. He says, we're going to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Notice the same characteristics as Jesus used here. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, does not consume away, is the point. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And so the truth is just really obvious. When you get saved or even before you're saved, we know that the Lord has a book. In several books, the books are open, Revelation says, and the book of life will be opened. I wonder if one of the other books isn't gifts that I've given. And maybe there's another book sitting there that says good deeds that I've done, or people that I've helped, or people that I've fed, charities that I've contributed to. All kinds of things like that are recorded by the Lord, and if they're done with a proper motivation, you will receive reward for them. And so if I have an extra $20 and I want it to be beneficial for a time, I could use it for something that I have interest in, or I could use it for something that will impact me and other people for the rest of eternity. And that's what Jesus encourages you and I to do with our resources. I'd like to have you go with me to a text, because this text is where we'll be for a little bit, and it tells us something significant, which is this, that our use of money, our money, is very important to the Lord. Luke chapter 16. Go there. This is a parable that you're familiar with. We'll look at it and comment on it a few times over. Luke 16, verses 9 to 13. He says in Luke 16 and verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, Mammon is another term for just monetary things that can be used here. Notice what he calls them. Unrighteous. It's kind of like they're defiling, but he doesn't say because they're unrighteous, throw them out and trample them underfoot. Make friends of yourself with unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in what is much. He who is unjust in what is least will also be unjust in what is much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? There's that word I mentioned before. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I'm just going to give you about five or six principles that flow right out of that. Number one, Jesus is saying money is a tool that you should use for friendly purposes. Make friends with your money. In other words, be charitable, give it to people, help people out, and use it for influence. Number two, it's important to notice that Jesus calls money the least of these things. Meaning out of all of the resources that God has given to you, health and family and church and stuff, whatever you have, he considers it probably lowest on the priority, the money that he's given to you. And so if he had an opportunity to give you a little more health, a little more joy, a little more peace, a little more truth or whatnot, or he could give you a little more money, we'd say, I'll take a little more money. But the Lord says, I'd rather give you the other things first. Money is a friendly tool to be used for eternity, number one. Money is the least of the things that God gives to his children. And thirdly, we can learn here that money is a test. And what the Lord wants to know is, will you be faithful if I give you a little bit? And so we become like channels. You know, the Lord comes down and he gives some money, and he's got a person over there in some other, maybe another country or another place or another city that he wants to bless. And he says, I'm going to see if I can do it through him. And so he puts a little money in your pocket, in your bank account, or he gives you a job. You know, we're so grateful for the jobs that we have. And so as it goes there, he wants to see if we have sticky fingers or if we let the money go or the resources go to the people intended. And he says it like this, if I can't trust you with money, I can't trust you with the bigger things. So money is a test. Will I be faithful? Fourthly, he says in this story here too that money is a stewardship. And he says it very carefully. When you have money in your pocket, it is not yours. It's not mine, of course. It's not your wife's. It's not your kids'. The money that we have in our bank accounts, all of our resources, belongs to God. It's his. He says, you are handling someone else's money. You know, on occasion, you'll have someone write you a check and say, here, will you go downtown and buy me some groceries or go pick up this thing at the hardware? What do? Well, when that happens, you take the money and you go down and you get the item that you're supposed to get and you look at the change. Okay, there's $19.50 left or, you know, $1.50 left over anymore or 50 cents. And you are very sure to give it back to the person because you don't want to be a crook. You don't want to be one who's been unfaithful with someone else's resources or their money. But how often do we act that way exactly with the Lord and the resources that he's given to us? He gives us resources to do things, to feed our families, and to plan for the future. I think that's so important. Nothing wrong with planning for the future. If you didn't catch it, if I had to give you advice between making less money and making more money, which one would I say you should do? You should make more money because there's a lot of people in need out there. Make more money to have more opportunities to go out and share and give with other people. And so what we find is that we often are irresponsible with the money that God has placed in our laps, if you will, as a stewardship. Just a couple of more things that come right out of this text in Luke. Money is an indicator, perhaps one of the best indicators of who we really serve. Verse 13. Money is an indicator of whom we really love, and God commands us to use our riches if we have them. And this is not an option. This is something that God has told us that we ought to do. So you might come along and you might ask a question. So how do I know if my 401k or my bank account or whatever I have is it right? Is it wrong? Am I doing it right? You know, it's interesting. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures. But Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians that we ought to lay up treasures, store up the same word, for our children. And so even though I'm not allowed to lay up treasures for myself, he doesn't say that it's let me see if I get my negatives right. He does say that it's all right for you to lay up treasures for other people along the way, those who would be in need of your services. Well, what we learn is just simply this. Do you hoard what you have, or are you generous with it? Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read this parable to you. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Now we could answer that question, what should he do? Well, if he's got so much that he can't even pack it away, maybe he should give it away. But that wasn't his thought. Instead of doing that, what did he say? So he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, this is when he pats himself on the back, man, you're good. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up for himself treasure again. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the Lord has given him that opportunity, blessed him. He gave him the rain and he gave him the sunshine and he gave him, you know, tenfold of increase of food. And so what he wanted him to do with that is enjoy it and be there, but then share it and feed some other people and help others along the way and invest in eternity. And instead of invested in eternity, he wanted to invest in today. He says, I'm going to keep it around me so that I can trust in myself, enjoy my riches, and do less than I've ever had to do before. And the Lord says, you know what? Not only will you not get it in heaven, you won't even get to enjoy it now. And so off it goes to someone else. And the Lord could do that to any of us at any point. A smaller point, I'm going to move forward now and talk. I've only got three more things that I want to say about giving this morning. I will return to the subject again next week. I need to make this point because it seems like in our country we have more and more people who are interested in socialistic tendencies. The number of students and others who don't recognize, you know, where we're at with this is pretty bad. And what's even worse is I know gentlemen who have attended the university, the college that I attended, who believe that the Bible calls for a kind of communism. You hear it on the news. You hear it other places. I've heard pastors say that the Bible talks about a kind of socialism, a kind of communism. I've got relatives who believe in social justice along the way, and they always go to Acts chapter 5. And so this is the time to talk about it, to make just a point or two. In Acts chapter 5, when people were hungry and people were in need, there was a man by the name of Barnabas who came along, and he was rich. The Bible never makes fun of him for being rich and never says, oh, he was selfish. I mean, he had all of this extra stuff. What Barnabas does is he goes along and he sells, at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, he sells what he has and he lays it at the apostles' feet, and then they bless other people with his resources. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they like what he did. It's pretty cool. He got some pats on the back and they want the glory. And so they sell some things too, and they lie about it. And the Lord says, you know what? When it was yours, when it was in your possessions, whose was it? It was yours. You could have done anything you wanted with it. But they said they gave it all when they only gave some, and the Lord judged them. Isn't that interesting? For lying about their financial situation and what they did. Now, here's what this obviously says. I mean, it's so clear, I can't really believe people could confuse. The early church did not have a common pot. They had a common heart. And people who loved other people just simply gave. Let's think about Barnabas and this guy from a contemporary perspective. Okay, I'm a minister. That's what I do as a profession. And I know a lot of pastors and missionaries who do that too. Think about it like this. One missionary in particular said that he believed the Bible taught a form of righteous communism. Okay, if that's true, I could ask him a question. Where do you get your money for your food and your rent? You know where we get our money from? We get it from the generosity of God's people. And you guys are so overly generous to my family and myself. I appreciate it. What would happen if you had no money and we all just were here together and the government gave us free food and free clothes? You wouldn't have anything to give to your missionaries, to your pastor, to people in need, to other places that we work. And so it just doesn't make any sense. And so if there was a kind of righteous communism or righteous socialism, there would be no place for missionaries. They wouldn't have any resources. And what would happen, which does happen in many countries, is governments that then begin to pay the pastors. And you know what happens when they pay preachers and pastors to serve. You say whatever the man upstairs, the chief in the office, says. And so it's clearly, and to make this as clear as I can, that Jesus is not calling for some kind of socialism. He's calling for you to do one thing. And here's my concluding thought, and we'll bring it down for this morning. He's calling for you to have a heart transplant. That's all it is. Go back to Matthew. I'll leave a few things for next week that I was going to give you some how can we do it. I've got about 8 ways to do it, but I'm going to save that for next week. Here's how he says we can have a heart transplant. Verse 20, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart transplant that Jesus is talking about, or that I'm talking about, is simply this. The Lord wants you to send your heart up to heaven. Just send it before you go. Put everything that you have that is valuable into resources that can be sent ahead of you. So you know what you'll do? You'll long to see it. You know, if you bought a piece of land in California and you spent half of your life paying for it, sooner or later you're going to get in your car and say, I've got to go see this piece of land that I've invested in. Wouldn't it be great for us to find out and say, I have given so many gifts and I've supported so many missionaries and I've done so many things for the kingdom of God. I want to go to heaven and find out, how did Jesus use the things that I've sent on before? That's what his calling is. And you heard in the Randy Elkhorn's, he's saying it's not the wrong thing to do, it's beneficial for you. Instead of sandbox castles, as I've talked about, or sand cities, cardboard castles along the way, these are things that will last forever. You've heard about R.G. Letourneau. Most of you have heard of Howard Hughes. He was also a businessman. He was a multi-billionaire when billion was still a lot of money. He dated or knew most of the trendy women in Hollywood. Many, many different women passed through his life over the years. And as he got older and older, he hoarded his money and he struggled. When he died, he was virtually a crazy man. He was a lonely man. There was an inner circle of people that kind of controlled his whole life. 16 people came to his funeral, and no one came to his visitation. All that money, and no one cared. That's true for all of us in terms of money. If you hoard your money and keep your money so that you will be thought that you're a great person, no one will think so afterwards. If you give your money, both God and man will think there's a person of value who invested in eternity. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt or thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let's bow in prayer for this morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be challenged to impact eternity in so many ways. And we are so rich. We have been so blessed by you, and so many things pass through our hands. Forgive us, Lord. for having sticky fingers for some of the things that you've wanted to give to others. Lord, help us to be diligent. Help us to work hard. So important that we're not lazy. Why? Just so we can have more? No, but help us to be good investors and not lazy, and good stewards and careful with our resources so that we can use them in ways that will impact heaven, lead others to Jesus, and make the lives of others more delightful as we love you. Lord, help us to send our hearts ahead so that we long to be with you one day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.